If you have your copy of God's Word, if you'll turn to the book of Luke this morning, the book of Luke chapter 17, the book of Luke chapter 17. Last week, having had the Kramers here, and then Thursday, not having service because of Thanksgiving, I just want to share just for a few minutes this morning on kingdom thankfulness, and just take a few moments and just share some thoughts on thankfulness. Sometimes it's a buzzword that we use every Thanksgiving because we are so overly saturated with the word thanksgiving and thankfulness. Sometimes we can lose the meaning of what it is truly to be thankful. And, you know, I was reading an article this week that was in the Wall Street Journal. Some of you may know who the comedian Stephen Colbert is. And he does the political satire comedian that's on TV. Whether you agree with him politically or not is irrelevant. But I saw a side of him in that article that I had not ever seen or heard before about him. He was telling the story that when he was a young child, that he lost his father and his two brothers. His brothers were named Peter and Paul. Isn't that interesting? And his father and the two boys had died in a plane crash when he was a young boy. And all that was left was him and his mother. And he tells in the article that the thing that he always remembers and that his mother has always told him is that you always have to be grateful for what remains. And he talked about how that she always shared Christ and that Christ was always the focus of her thankfulness. And he says that when I get in moments when I feel like that life is caved in on me, I always remember those words that my mother always told me, always be thankful for what remains. Always be thankful for what you do have. And so this current year, maybe you've gone through some things and maybe you've lost some things. Maybe it's been a tough year. But you can be thankful this morning for what does remain. And the things that you do have, you can be thankful for. And you can be thankful for that this morning. You know, and as I read that article, I began to think about God, and I began to think that as parents, we like to save all of our children's letters and cards. We like to save them. My wife has a hope chest that she tucks all of those things that our kids make us, little cards on Mother's Day, Father's Day. We save all those things and pull them out right before they get married and embarrass the tar out of them. And so we save those things. And so as parents, you know, I got to thinking, why do we like that? Why do we enjoy that? Why does that bring such joy to our heart? And why is that important to us? It's important to us because, one is because we're made in the image of God. We're created in the image of God. And it's important that this, do you think that God likes to hear you say things like, I love you, thank you, God? Just as God likes to hear those things from us, so do we like to hear them from our children. And you know, God doesn't need to hear that to love us, right? And our children don't need to say that for us to love our children, but we love them anyway. But God desires mine and your praise this morning. God desires our thankfulness this morning. That's why when the Word says that He inhabits the praises of His people, I don't know what all that means. All I do know is this, is that when He inhabits the praises of His people, when His people who are together begin to worship Him, begin to seek Him, and come into unity corporately, all of a sudden, God causes His presence to be felt in the midst of His people, in the midst of His people being praised. And so God desires it. God desires the praise of His people. And He rewards us when we praise and become thankful with His presence. And so we thank God for the presence of God. And so that's why you can be driving in your car and you begin to worship and bring thankfulness to God, begin to worship Him, begin to praise Him, and all of a sudden, just you by yourself, you can feel the presence of God where you are. Whether it be in your kitchen, be in your bathroom, whether it be in your bedroom, whether you be driving down the road, God is not a respecter of person. When He is exalted and lifted up, God responds with His presence. And God has always done that. Now let us look at the book of Luke chapter 17. And we'll begin reading in verse 11. Or we'll start in verse 11. But Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem. When you look at the Gospel of Luke and you read, you will always see that when through the Gospel of Luke, you always see that every time it is mentioned, Jesus is always on his way to Jerusalem in Luke. Jesus is always on his way there. On his way to Jerusalem, he encounters something. Here in Luke 17, beginning in verse 11, he encounters 10 lepers. And the Bible tells us that he encounters them in an area where the scripture says between Samaria and Galilee. In other words, that area was what would been have known or what we would have called or what we would call no man's land. Somewhere between Galilee and Samaria. It was an area that Jews didn't go because they were afraid to run into Samaritans. It was an area where Samaritans didn't go because they were afraid they would run into Jews. And so it was a no man's land. And so Jesus comes across these lepers, these 10 lepers in the midst of nowhere's land. Rarely do you see in Scripture where Jesus is either surprised or shocked. Rarely do you see a verse of Scripture where the language or the Greek language expresses a shock in Jesus or a surprise in Jesus. But when we begin to look at this passage, and you will see as we read down through here, you will see that this language describes Jesus as he engages with these lepers, that he was shocked at what had taken place and what happened with these lepers. Now, Jesus wasn't shocked that Judas had betrayed him when he betrayed him. Jesus wasn't shocked when Peter denied him 3 different times. Jesus wasn't in shock when he was condemned or when he was crucified. And so there's a lot of things that never shocked Jesus, but Jesus, through this scripture we see, is shocked. He's the Son of God who's omniscient. He knows everything, but he is shocked at the lack of thanksgiving that comes from these 10 lepers or the 9 lepers who never respond back. A life that does not acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ continually with thanksgiving to God is a life that's unsurrendered to the Lord. Now, there's a couple of things I want to share with you this morning. First of all, I want you to see a couple of things. First of all, don't confuse your life thankfulness for religious participation. Don't confuse in your life thankfulness with religious participation. Let's look at the scripture. The Bible tells us in verse 11, "And now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through in the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered into a certain village, there he met 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices, and Jesus said, and they said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And so when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And it was that as they went, they had been cleansed." In other words, they came to this point. What is interesting here, when we begin to see this, is that here Jesus comes encounter with these 10 lepers. And I got to thinking about, man, that must have been some type of encounter. Now, I've never seen the show, but I've seen the previews to the show. And there's a show that's out that is called The Walking Dead. I've not seen the show, but I saw the previews to it. And it has these zombies. And I could have thought that what Jesus had encountered that day must have been well more so than what we had seen even in that commercial of The Walking Dead. And when you begin to think about this, here Jesus encounters this horrible scene. Is it really these people who were like zombies or look like zombies? But it's interesting, when you look at this, you begin to see a couple of things. One is, there was a reverence about these men concerning Jesus. The Bible said they stood at a distance to meet him. Now, Levitical law said that lepers had to stay a certain distance away from people, Levitically, or they would be unclean. We're not sure how far that distance is because the rabbis had continuously argued about that and how distant it was. But this wasn't the fact that they were staying away from Jesus because of the fact that they were lepers, but they stood at a distance. It wasn't the fact that they were trying to meet the Levitical law, but I believe it was out of reverence for who this was. In other words, there was a reverence they had for Jesus. Don't ever confuse thankfulness with reverence, or ever think that reverence is a sign of thankfulness. It's not only the reverence that you see in these men, but also there was a recognition as well. The Bible says in verse 13, they cried out and said, "Jesus, Master." In other words, they knew who he was. There was a recognition by them. Not only did they stand afar off and they had a reverence to Jesus, but there was a recognition in how they knew who Jesus was. They called him Master. They knew, they recognized him. They recognized that who he was. And the Bible says they stood at a distance and raised their voices. Unusual for lepers those who have leprosy usually can only whisper because their vocal cords are usually diminished. To the point to where they cried out and they called out, knowing his person, knowing who he was. They called him Jesus, Master. Yeshua is the word. God saves is the word, where we get the word Joshua. And so they knew who he was. They not only knew who he was, they knew his position. The word that they used, they cried out and said, Jesus, Yeshua, God saves. Master is the word that they used. The word in the Greek for master is epistates. It means this. It means over, or it means to stand over. It means they stood at a distance. They cried out to Jesus, knowing who he was. Yeshua, God who saves. They cried out and called him Master, which means one who stands over, or one who masters, or one who stands over every situation in life. Aren't you glad that Jesus is the master of every situation in your life this morning? Aren't you glad he's in control of everything this morning? He's above, he's not beneath, but he's in control of all things this morning. He is the master. The word actually means this. Some would think that it means that he comes and he always, it's the word sovereignty. In other words, he rules over or stands over covenant, or rules over as in covenant. It's an interesting word because a lot of times we think that when things are not going right in our life, that Jesus is not in control. Is that not right? Sometimes we wonder, God, where are you? What are you doing? You've left us. You've moved away. And the truth is just because God has not worked on your time does not mean God's not working. It doesn't mean that God won't work. But he's the ruler. He's sovereign over all of the earth. Now, those lepers may have thought this might have been a chance occasion with Jesus, or that it might have been a coincidence. I can tell you everything that God does is never a coincidence. God knows exactly what he's doing at all times. Can I assure you this morning that no matter what you're going through in life, no matter what you're walking through, what you're battling through, I can assure you that Jesus is sovereign over it all. His plan is in the midst of everything that you and I go through. And he is ruler and in control this morning, even when we look like he's not in control. And so they call him Master, ruler, one who stands over, who holds up covenant. And no matter what we're going through, we can't be confused this morning with thankfulness with recognition. These men stood off together. They recognized who Jesus was. They stood off and they recognized. They had reverence for who he was. So there was reverence. There was recognition in these that came. And then thirdly, look at the response of these lepers. The response to them was this. Jesus said to them, they came and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And immediately the Bible says that Jesus healed them, as the scripture says. And it says, and as he entered a certain village, he met 10 lepers who were lepers who stood afar off. And as they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Verse 14, so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. And so it was that they went, and they were cleansed as they went. When you begin to look at this, you begin to see that these lepers were cleansed immediately. They were told to go to the priest. The priests were the only ones that could declare that these men were clean. But it said, as they went, it gives us the impression in the scripture that as they went, there was immediate turning to go. Jesus said to them, turn and go, show yourself to the priest. And the Bible said that immediately as they went, there was a right kind of response to what Jesus said, right? These men, it said all 10 of them were obedient. All 10 of them recognized who Jesus was. All 10 of them were reverence to Jesus when they saw him. All 10 of them were obedient to Jesus when he said, go show yourself to the priest. They obeyed the words of Jesus. But let me assure you this morning, don't ever confuse the response and obedience to Christ as thankfulness. A lot of times we want to confuse our religious activity as a thankfulness to God. We want to show that because we are obedient to God, or because we recognize God, or because you reverence God this morning, that is an expression of thanksgiving or an expression of thankfulness this morning. And the truth is that there were 10 of these lepers who all did the same thing. All were reverent, all recognized him, all were obedient to do exactly what he said. In other words, they were reverent in their heart, they recognized Jesus, and they were obedient. 9 but only one of the 10. 10 of them were obedient, but only one gave thanks. Is it possible that you could be sitting in church this morning, and I could be sitting in church and be in the house of worship all year long, and to be in the house of God and be here and possibly sitting in church and not be thankful or not be grateful? You would think that's an impossibility. But the Bible tells us here there are those whom Jesus had done many things for who were not thankful and never understood the principles of thankfulness or gratitude or a grateful heart to God. I don't know about you this morning, but I don't ever want to be in a place to where I live my life, to where I lose the fact of gratefulness in my life for what God has done in my life. Some of you this morning, God has been extremely gracious to your life. He has been extremely good and have pulled you out of hell and set you in your right mind and put you in the church and gave you a song back and something left to live for. We all this morning should be thankful for who Jesus is and what he has done for all of us. I don't ever, ever, ever want to lose the gratefulness that God has done for me. But I'll never mistake. May you never mistake my reverence, my recognition, and my obedience as gratefulness, because that's not how gratefulness is expressed out through in our lives. It puzzled me how Jesus had healed 10 men and only one came back to give him thanks. Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher of the First Great Awakening, he said this. He said, when you talk about thankfulness, he said, there is a thankfulness that is hypocritical. He says, when we walk around and we say, God saved me, God blessed me, God cured me, God this for me, God did that for me. In other words, the emphasis is what? Is always on me. Is always when it should be, the emphasis should always be on Jesus. Everything that happens in our life, the emphasis should always be on Jesus and what Jesus does. But what happens is there are some things that happen when we begin to look and begin to take the focus off of Jesus and put it on us. What happens is, and what thankfulness is this, thankfulness has to do, first of all, with our perception, number one, how we perceive. It said that when we put the emphasis on us, there are two things that happen in our life. These are two dangerous areas of how to quickly become unthankful or ungrateful. One is that thankfulness become, if we allow thankfulness to be distorted in our lives. In other words, if we allow a setback, a disruption, a trial, or something in our life to cloud all that God has done for us. I've met people and have seen people, and I've even seen people during this holiday season. God has done so much for them and has been so good to them, but they'll let one offense keep them from being grateful to God. They'll let one situation of not being recognized or not getting what they want to keep from being grateful to God. And what happens is the perception is that God has missed me. God has not taken care of me. And so their perception becomes clouded and their gratefulness becomes diminished because they're so focused on the trivial, they forget that God has done so many other things in their life. And the truth is this morning, you can walk into this building. All of us walk through trial. All of us battle and difficulty. All of us get overlooked. Sometimes we all go through setbacks. But don't let some minuscule thing keep you from all the goodness that God has done in your life. Don't let the gratefulness of God spew through you. You've got to look at the big picture. And I sit and listen to people and they complain because God has not done things the way they want them done. Or that he's not moved like they've expected God to move. And I think to myself, you know what? God's been pretty darn good to you, buddy. God has been really faithful to you when he didn't have to be faithful to you. And we get clouded vision and we lose the fact that God 20 years ago stepped in when you should have been dead. We forget the fact that God moved on your life in this situation, in that situation. And all of a sudden we let this trivial thing keep us from being grateful. Our perception is everything. I don't ever want my perception to cloud my thankfulness to God. How is your focus this morning? How is your perception this morning? Are you letting one little thing keep you from being grateful this morning to God? Not just thankfulness for what he did. Now listen. I begin to look at this, and this one man comes back to give thanks to Jesus. And it's not just thankfulness for what he did for him, but I believe it was a thankfulness for who he was. It was a revelation of who he is, this man had. The Bible says in verse 15, it says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice and glorified God." The Bible said, when he saw that he was healed. When he saw that he was healed. In other words, he went with the other 10. And as he went, all of a sudden, boom, he saw that he was healed. And he looks, and the Bible says, and he returned. He turned and returned. It's an interesting word in the Greek because it's hadu. He saw, hadu. It means that he grasped. Or he got it spiritually. Or he had opened eyes or revelation of what was happening. In other words, he grasps on to the fact that he just got healed, Jim. Listen, there are a lot of people that come into the church and God heals them and touches them and brings healing to their life. Right? That's a sovereign thing of God. That means God rules over. He stands over. That's the blessing and grace and mercy of God. But it wasn't the fact that he just got healed. In the Greek, hadu means he saw. He grasped what happened. He grasped who Jesus was. He wasn't just about the healing, but all of a sudden he had an aha moment where he began to see. Now, I began to pray about this and the Lord began to speak to me. And I thought to myself, you know, as a church, we have benevolence, right? I mean, people have needs. And there are a lot of times when we feed people. There's a lot of times when we help people financially. And we should do that. That's what the church is here for. The church is here to help. We're here to help. There is a level of benevolence that we should always engage in and have mercy on people's lives because that's what Jesus did. So we should always engage that. But I got to thinking about this. I thought, if Jesus had 1 out of 10 return and say thanks, what do you think the church's batting average is? Huh? Sometimes we think that just because the church's perception is that we think that every time we help somebody, all of a sudden, it's just all of a sudden just going to be that everybody's going to be thankful. Can I tell you, that's not always what's going to happen. Because 9 out of 10 times, it didn't happen to Jesus. It's only when you grasp the goodness of God and who Jesus is that it changes people's life. Let me tell you, changing an electric bill doesn't save somebody's life. Giving them a little food to eat today does not change them forever, right? Benevolence is a good thing. It helps meet the natural need. But the prayer should be, God, let them see you instead of seeing what they've received. That's how we should do benevolence. God, let them see you. Let them recognize who you are instead of recognizing and just focus on the need. Change the perception of how they look at things and how they see things. This man began to see things differently. He grasped God's provision differently. His eyes were open. And I want to tell you this morning, until that happens in our lives, we can never be grateful or go no further in God until we recognize Jesus for who he is. In other words, this man was seen in a new dimension. What do you see when you come and gather to worship? You know, it always amazed me what people hear and see in a service. If you could only know. You have a church service, and I'm amazed at what people get out of it. I'm amazed at what people hear and what they see. They didn't play my song. They didn't do it the way we've always done it around here. But people came to Christ. It doesn't matter. You didn't play my song. Right? It's amazing what people see. People see what they want to see. And they have a tendency to see bent toward their own selfish desire. As Jonathan Edwards was trying to say, we can be hypocritical in our gratefulness. We can measure God's goodness by what he does for us instead of who he is. We can come into service and say, preacher, I'm here, now make me feel good. Right? And if I don't do that, if I don't be what you and your expectation of me is, right, then all of a sudden it didn't bless me. Regardless that 5 people got saved, our people got changed, right? Our perception gets distorted of the goodness of God. In other words, if it's not done for us, then evidently God's not done it. It's not been a good thing. And so we begin to look at this and we begin to see all of a sudden, thankfulness is appreciating Jesus for who he is, not just for what he does. I'm thankful for Jesus, for who Jesus is, not for just what he does in my life. And so it's perception. Second of all, thankfulness is proclamation. I love this in verse 15. The Bible says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorifying God. Now, some of you more conservative people, that scares you to death that he returned with a loud voice. It said he was healed and he returned with a loud voice. The word is phona, megale in the Greek. It's where we get our word phone or megaphone or trumpet. With a loud voice, he trumpeted. In other words, he said with a loud voice. The Bible said, and he glorified God. The word is doxano, which means where we get our word doxology from. He glorified God with a loud voice, with the trumpet sound. He glorified God. He glorified God. He returned back. Listen, you know what gratefulness always does? Gratefulness always allows you to return. Gratefulness always allows you to return back to the source of the gratefulness. It always allows you to return back to the house of God, to the place where God has so graciously touched your life. He didn't just walk away. Some people get touched by God and they walk away and they say, look, God, I'm okay now until the next trial. But someone who's truly grateful knows how to return. Knows how to return to the place of worship. Return to the place of where they trumpeted their goodness and mercy towards God. This man returned, it said, and he returned. Now, leprosy is one of the greatest embodiments of despair of that day. I mean, it's beyond what you and I could probably ever imagine. Leprosy, it was interesting because for years they thought leprosy was contracted by touch or by engaging. But I didn't realize this about leprosy. You know, leprosy is passed on from the parent to the child. It is in the gene. It's not contracted. It's passed on through the bloodline. Isn't that interesting? I did not know that. And I thought to myself, what in the world could, how devastating could this be? The only thing I could ever compare it to would be that of, y'all remember, or still, the AIDS epidemic that had constantly got huge in the 80s and 70s and early 90s. I remember pastoring in East Tennessee, and a lady called me. She didn't even go to my church, but she called and she said, "Pastor, you don't know me, but I live down the street from you, and I didn't have anybody else to call." She said, "My son is in the VA hospital, and he's dying." She said, "He's dying of AIDS." She said, "He's on his last days." She said, "I'm so afraid. I've been a born-again believer for many years, and I've had a hard time discussing Christ with him because of his lifestyle and because of the way that he contracted it. There's always been this wall between us. Would you graciously go see him and share Jesus with him and at least give him the opportunity, because he could die at any moment?" I remember walking into that VA hospital and that hospital bed, and I was amazed. Here was a man that was 75 pounds, open sores all over his body, everywhere. He just had the strength to set up. And he looked at me with eyes I'll never forget, Don. They were eyes of despair. I've only seen that a few times in my life. It was like a cry that was going out that could not be heard in the natural. But in the spiritual, I could hear him say, deep down in, saying, "Help, help, help." Must have been what might have been in the eyes of those lepers that Jesus encountered. Must have been. There had to be a level of despair, or they would not have engaged Jesus like they did. To put themselves out there like that. I introduced myself to him. And from the beginning, he put his walls up because he knew that with any kind of religious pastor or representation, his walls were already up. I looked at him and I said, "Look, your mother called me and asked me to come. And I would never try to come in here and violate your privacy, or to come in here and try to persuade you or manipulate you to do something that you in your heart did not want to do. I said, but I came today because I felt like you needed somebody to love you and somebody to tell you that there is a God that can help you. And if he doesn't help you in this world, he will help you get to the next world. And you can believe that or not today. That's your choice. But I'm telling you, there is a God that can bring comfort to you right now and bring salvation to your soul." He began to talk softly and say, "Pastor," he said, "the life I've lived is not worthy of heaven. It's not worthy of it. I know God's mad at me." I said, "Well, why do you believe that?" He said, "Well, because every preacher that's ever visited me told me that my homosexuality separated me from God." I said, "Well, it may separate you temporarily in relationship with God. But God is a God that loves to restore and to bring back right relationships to those who trust in Him. And I said, hey, you and I both know this ain't about homosexuality. This is about eternity. And if you were a drunk laying here, I'd be here. If you were a man that was lost and had all the money in the world, I would be here. If you were a drug addict and was dying, I would be here. I'm not here because you have AIDS. You've misconstrued my purpose. I'm here because the Bible says that he who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whether you are homosexual, whether you are drunk, no matter what you are, sin has separated man from God. And I hope today you'll receive Jesus and allow him to restore back a right relationship with you. And the eyes of despair turn from despair. His teeth had fallen out. And he smiled. And all that was there was gums and a few teeth. I said, let's pray. And right there, he gave his life to Jesus. And I left the VA hospital and I called his mom and I said, look, I said, I prayed with him to receive Jesus today. I said, God has answered your prayers. The next morning, he went out into eternity. Just like that leper, as he went, he saw. I believe that's what happened to that young man in that hospital room. I believe he saw like he never saw before. And gratefulness is about perception. Gratefulness is about the proclamation of coming to Christ and having an understanding to proclaim the fact that Christ. Listen, people who are grateful, you cannot shut them up. Huh? Right? Come on, y'all. Huh? You know why? Because they've got to tell. They've got to tell the goodness of God and the mercy of God. I thought about leprosy and I thought, my goodness. Leprosy is such a modern day vision of what sin does. Leprosy takes away your sense of feeling. It's a numbness. You lose your taste, your eyesight. You lose every aspect. You're consumed with it. One thing I didn't know, that most lepers in Israel were young men. Because it was passed on to parents, they were younger in age. And so, others had run away, all of a sudden one guy comes back and he begins to worship. And he begins to, the effects of what Jesus had did, all of a sudden he recognized who Jesus was. He was living out this experience. He was worshiping and living out what God had done. He was living out the goodness of God. He was living out what God had done in his life. He was living out the awesomeness and the thankfulness that was in his life. Listen, why do we come back to church? This worship, it was interesting. Because I don't know about you, but when I get to worship on Sunday, have you ever heard the comment from Christians, if I could just feel what I felt when I got saved? You ever hear people say that? If I could just feel that newness, that freshness. That's what worship's for. Worship is to return us back to the place to where we feel the presence of God like we felt it when we got saved. That's the newness of worship. Every day. Finally, this morning. Verse 16. The Bible says, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He fell down. It's an interesting word here. Fell on his face. That's the major verb in the text. It's interesting in this word, giving him thanks. The word thanks is where we get the word Eucharist in the Greek. It's interesting because this is what we call in the Greek a present participle. In other words, it's a circumstantial. In other words, in the Greek, it means that as he fell. In other words, as he fell, it's like he was saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It was a continual praise that began to come out of his life as he began to come prostrate before God and fall prostrate before the Savior. And then the Bible says that he was a Samaritan, which means he probably was the only Samaritan in the group and that all the rest of them were Jews. And I thought to myself, here's a Samaritan that comes back and gives Jesus thanks when the rest of them were Jews who understood worship and understood thanksgiving. But it was a Samaritan that came back and fell at Jesus' feet. It was the Samaritan that came back to the place. And I thought to myself, you know what? Sometimes in church, we can become so routine. And I say this with all kinds of love. We can become so routine in our worship that we become arrogant. Yeah, I don't need to worship. I've been through that. I know how it goes. I know the drill. Yeah, we're going to church. I know the drill. You see the casualness in it? The casualty, the worship? When we forget to be grateful and thankful, we lose the life that comes out of worship. We lose the life and the gratitude that comes out of worship. The text doesn't say this, but this is my own two cents. Is that all right? Here's an asterisk to the message. I'm not too sure what those Jews said as they left Jesus, the other nine. I would imagine that they may have said to one another, you know what, we're healed of leprosy, but we also got rid of that Samaritan. The text doesn't tell us that, and that may not have happened. But the arrogance of the way they walked away from Jesus, I would not have been surprised that that would have been one of the things that would have came out of what happened. And so gratefulness this morning, thankfulness and gratefulness. How's your perception this morning? How is your perception of God's goodness in your life this morning? How is your confession and your proclamation this morning? Do you glorify God with your lips and praise? Do you unabandonedly worship Him? How is your proclamation this morning? And how is your position this morning? This man's position, he didn't run up and stand up and thank Jesus. He humbled himself and got on his knees as a place of submission. You want to know something? That's what worship should do for us every time. Worship should always bring us into a place of submission. That's why we worship this morning. Because it's from a place of submission you can be thankful this morning and grateful this morning. Guys, if you'd come this morning, I really felt this on my heart this morning. I felt like I needed to share this because you know what? I'll just tell you, we come in sometimes and the way we worship, I wonder, are we really worshiping from a place of submission? And I tell you what a lot of it has to do with. A lot of our worship comes out of our gratefulness and our thankfulness. It said he fell on his face, giving thanks.